heavenly glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band. No tears, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears, no tears up there.
Came from Romans chapter 7. Hope that's not a bad sign of things to come. Romans 7. Again, good to see everybody out this morning and this evening. Yeah, Romans chapter 7. We're going to deal tonight with a challenging subject, I think. It's one that can be a little bit hard to get a hold of, kind of the deep end of the pool, I think we would say, at least for me. My hope is by the time we're done, it won't be more confusing than it was when we started. But we're going to try to deal with it. It may be simple to you, but it's a Romans 7 is a difficult passage to get your mind around and to preach. And so we're going to see if we can do something with it anyway tonight. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, here's the application. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Here's our thought tonight, and again, we'll see if we can't get through this. Need you to tune in tonight. We're not going to do a lot of introduction. We're just going to jump right into our subject tonight. But here's our thought for this evening. Set free, our title, set free to please God. Set free to please Him. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help. And I'll ask Brother Burr, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Need you to really tune in tonight. I don't want to lose anybody along the way. This is an important subject tonight, very practical and important subject. Hopefully we'll understand it by the time we get done. First thing I want you to notice in Romans chapter 7 and verse 1 is the truth concerning the law. If you notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, the direct context of this passage or the context itself, Paul's writing to the saved. Of course, he's writing to the saved here at Rome. And I think in particular, he's writing to Jewish believers. And we know that because in verse 7, he says, I'm writing to those, or I'm speaking to those who know the law. So he's not talking to the lost. He's talking to the saved, in particular, probably Jewish believers. For you know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, Paul makes a straightforward statement that's supposed to be obvious, and I think it is pretty obvious. That is, that the law, speaking of the Old Testament law, in a broader context, I guess the Word of God, but speaking of the Old Testament law, has dominion, has power over us to legislate, or over a person to legislate what is right, what they should do, what they shouldn't do, as long as they are alive. That's not too deep, is it? As long as we're alive, Paul says, we know that the law would have dominion over us. The law has dominion over man to legislate how he should live, what he should do, what we shouldn't do, as long as we are alive. Again, read verse 1 with me, if you would. Just read as I read. You know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, it is this dominion, this authority, this legislation of what is right over us, that is, it is what makes the law, especially to a lost person, such a tremendous burden, and sometimes even to the saved, a burden. The Bible legislates what holiness looks like, how we're supposed to live, what is righteous, what is good, what's right, what is holy. He legislates that, the Bible does, in particular, the law of God. I've said before that the Old Testament law is really nothing more than the written manifestation of the holiness of God. And so we have this law that demonstrates holiness and righteousness, and it is that the lost man finds to be a burden. And to be honest, we'd have to be honest that sometimes we find it a burden as God's people as well. Now, and the reason why is because here we are sinners. Now, if we're saved tonight, we may be saved sinners, but we're still sinners by nature. And especially when we're lost, here we are sinners with a sinful nature, bent toward disobedience, bent toward rebellion. And yet we have God's law, which is always demanding righteousness, which is always demanding holiness, which is always demanding right. And it's setting this standard of what living and doing right means. If you notice in verse 12 of chapter 7, it says this, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and the commandment, the law, is just, and it is good. We are none of that. And so we have God's holy law that's holy, and the commandment's good and just and righteous. It has all these standards of righteousness and goodness and holiness. We, by our nature, are sinners, bent the other way, bent toward rebellion, bent toward sin, bent toward the things that aren't right. As a result of that, this is a burden, especially before you get saved. It's a burden upon us to try to live according to God's standard, to live up to God's expectation, to live up to the expectations of the law is a tremendous, tremendous burden. Now, the Jews had a term for this. They referred to it as the yoke of the law. The Jews had a kind of a weird take on things, and they actually took great pride in the burden of the law. They referred to it as their yoke. But it's also referred to as the yoke of the law. Look over in the book of Acts, if you would, Acts chapter 15. Jews refer to this. Paul uses it in Acts chapter 15. If you notice in verse 1, or not Paul, but we see Paul involved in it. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "And certain men," Acts 15:1, "and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses under the law, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. For the sake of time," drop down to verse 5, "but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying this was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon their neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through Christ, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." And so they're concerned about this yoke of the law. Here we have these people getting saved, and now the Pharisees come along, the Pharisaical believers as well come along and say, "Oh no, there's more to it than that. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey the Old Testament law." And Peter says, why are we putting this yoke upon them, the yoke of the law, this burden upon them? Now, most of us know what a yoke is. A yoke in Bible times was a big wooden piece of apparatus that they would put over top of the oxen's neck, and then they would tie plows or wagons or whatever they had to pull with it onto these oxen, and it became synonymous with a burden. To have a yoke was to have a great burden, to have to pull a great burden or to have to pull a great weight. And the problem, when he talks about the law being a burden, the problem was not the law. It was not the law itself that was the yoke. The burden of the law, the law rightly demanded holiness and righteousness, but the burden is that we're sinners. It is our sin that makes the law a burden, not the law itself. And when you live your life under a standard that's impossible for you to keep or to live up to, that's an unbearable burden. When you're trying to live under a law, trying to live under a standard that you in your own power, you in your own flesh cannot keep, that's a tremendous burden. Come on, friend, that'll exhaust you. That will wear you out trying to live up to a standard you can't keep. That's why so many people who are in churches or groups or religions that believe you can lose your salvation are exhausted by it, because you can't live good enough to be saved. And it will wear you out trying to live up to this standard that's impossible in your flesh to be able to obey. And so the Bible refers to this as a yoke. In Matthew chapter 23, look over there if you will. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was speaking of how the Pharisees would require a standard of the people that they themselves wouldn't live, but they required the people to live it. And the people struggled under it to obey it. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And he talks about this burden of the law. They had all these standards of righteousness and standards of holiness that nobody could keep and nobody could live up to because they were sinners. And so they would place them on these people's shoulders, and Jesus said they would wear people out with these burdens. Now, Christ had all of this in mind. Everybody stay with me? Christ had all of this in mind when he gave that famous speech or famous sermon when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he's talking about him in comparison to the burden of the Old Testament law. Now again, remember, nothing wrong with the Old Testament law. The problem is that we're sinners and we can't keep it. And what Christ was saying in a nutshell was this, that it's much easier to obey God's standards. It's much easier to obey God's word. It's much easier to obey God's law once you get saved. Because once you get saved, those things become much lighter because now we begin to serve God under grace versus doing it because you're ordered to by law. Because that's the difference, isn't it, between saved and lost. When you're trying to do it as a lost man, you're doing it because you're ordered to. You have to. You think you must do this. That's why the Pharisees placed this great burden on people. But once you get saved, you experience the new birth. And now under grace, God begins to work in us. And we'll talk about this more in a minute. God begins to work in us a desire to obey. That's called submission. As I've said so many times, I'm telling you, and I stand by it until the day I die, that one of the greatest tests of genuine conversion is a spirit of submission. Amen. It's not what you prayed or who was there. It's a spirit of submission. And we can see this even in young children when they get saved. You know, when young children get saved or kids get saved at a young age, they don't stop going out and being involved in sin. They're not doing that sort of thing. But we should see in them at least some kind of shift in submission in their life. They should have a more submissive spirit. Right. You know, they're still kids. Amen. And because you and I are not always submissive. Right. Amen. But we should see a more submissive spirit in them. So when you get saved, Jesus, the law, the word of God, becomes much lighter. Amen. The burden does. Not because the law's gotten better, but because we've got better. Because God's worked in us a new birth, and now we have this desire to serve Him. And you can see what Jesus is talking about, like I said, in young people. You know, you can have one who obeys their parents, who obeys the authority in their lives. They've been saved, and so now God's given them a more submissive spirit because of salvation. They're much more obedient, and they're serving God, and they're obeying their parents and creating peace in the home with me. Then at the same time, you can have one who isn't saved or one who is in rebellion, and obedience to them is a yoke. Every time their parents tell them to do something or they can't do something, that's a great burden in their life because they don't have a submissive spirit. And so there's this tremendous burden. Obedience is a big problem. Just taking the trash out is a big problem because it's this thing of obeying a standard. And it is a burden until God changes your heart. And of course, the same thing's true. You see little kids at work. You know, who the boss comes down or the squatter comes down and says, this is the new rule. Yeah. And it's just this big burden. And you think to yourself, it's not that big a deal. But it is when you don't have a submissive spirit. Law standards are a burden to the lost man because of our sin, because of our sinful nature. So the truth is that we are all under not one yoke, but really in life we're under three yokes. The first yoke we're under is the one we just talked about, and that is the yoke of God's law. We have God's law, we have God's word, and we are all required to obey His law. As a lost man, that's a tremendous burden. And as a saved man, if my heart's not right with God, that can become a burden to obey. And so we have this burden that's upon us to obey the word of God. And when you're lost and you're trying to live good enough to be saved, tremendous burden. So we're under this great burden. Are you with me so far? But then there's a second burden that we're all under that Paul doesn't mention, but we're going to add to the mix. And that second burden is one that even the Gentiles who didn't have the Old Testament law was under, and that is the burden of natural law. Now, natural law is this standard or a law or a burden of what's right and wrong that's stamped on each of our hearts because we were created in the image of God. We're not evolved animals. We were created in the image of a holy God. And so because of that, there's some residue, I guess, if you want to say that, in us left over from when God created us. There's no spark of divinity like some groups believe, but there's an image of God within us, this stamp, if you will, an image of holiness and righteousness so that we know what's right. That's a standard of righteousness that's produced by natural law. Listen, you don't have to, you shouldn't have to tell people it's wrong to murder. We know that. Because it's a part of natural law. Look over in Romans chapter 2, if you will. In Romans chapter 2. If you'll think about it, we have pressing on us in life the burden of God's law. There's this burden to obey God, to do right, to live right. There's this burden that comes with God's law. But then secondly, there's this burden of natural law. In Romans 2, Paul speaks of natural law in Romans 2:14, where he says, "And when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, These having not the law are a law unto themselves. They're under a burden because of what's in them, having been created by Almighty God, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing or else excusing one another. And in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so it talks about this natural law that's written in the hearts of men. And it is so present, it is such a burden to them that they spend their whole life accusing themselves, that's conviction, or excusing themselves one or the other. And so they feel the burden of it. Are you with me? That's that burden of natural law. This is before you get saved. You don't even know the Bible, but you know certain things are right and wrong, and you feel bad when you disobey it. And the result of this is in verse 12, when it says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law." He says, "And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." This is why every man is guilty before God, because we're either condemned by the law of God or we're condemned by natural law. Because there are things that we just know is a sin against God without ever having to read it because of what's within us. And so people live under the burden of the law of God, and they live under the burden of natural law. Everybody with me? Now, C.S. Lewis rightly claimed that we see our burden under natural law in some of the arguments that we use. See if any of these sound familiar to you. How'd you like it if someone did that to you? That's my seat because I had it first. Or that's mine because I had it first. Leave him alone. He didn't do anything to you. Hey, you can't cut in line. I gave you some of mine. You have to give me some of yours. You have to because you promised. All of those arguments, and we could go on all night, are based on the idea that we understand right and wrong. It's not right to promise and not do it. It's not right to cut in line. It's not right to not share. We understand those things. It's not right to treat people in a way that you wouldn't want to be treated. Where are these laws written? They're written in our heart because of the image of God. You don't even need a Bible to know that. It's written in our heart. And so man lives. This is what begins people on a search for God. Is the burden of natural law. They understand I'm not right with God. They may have never seen a Bible, but they know there's something wrong with them and God. And it's this burden of natural law that's within us. Statements like it show that we all know there's a standard of behavior that we're supposed to measure up to. And that standard demands righteousness. And so we feel this pressure of natural law pressing down on us. Another commentator wrote this and said this, that we also see the burden of natural law in four things that we do. Now see if you know anybody who does these things. Four things that we do. First, we're always proud of our achievements, but rarely speak of our failures. That's true, isn't it? We're always proud of where we're excelling. Ask me about my prayer life. Go ahead. But don't ask me about my Bible reading. We're always proud of our achievements. We're always proud of what we're doing well. We're always proud of how well we're doing in certain areas spiritually. And most of the time, that is a result of trying to cover over our failures. Because this burden of natural law, we seek to promote our achievements, but not think about our failures. Because they're there. They're glaring to us. And so we try to soften them by promoting our achievements. Secondly, we're critical of others. This should probably be number one in priority. We're critical. I'm telling you, there's some of God's people that are so critical about the imperfections of other of God's people that if you put them in a room with the Apostle Paul in 5 minutes, they'd be disappointed with him. Because they're so critical of the shortcomings of other of God's people. You know, God's people who always see the spiritual shortcomings of others, who are always disappointed in the lack of perfection or others, I'll guarantee you, are trying to cover up their own imperfections. And the thing that they're most critical about of others is usually the thing that's wrong in them. Thirdly, we see our burden of natural law and that we're always reluctant to admit our failures. We don't go around all the time going, "Hey, failed this week. I want you to know right now, my prayer life is a disaster." We don't normally talk about our failures. We're not perfect. We just don't know of any area where we're not. I was doing marital counseling with somebody one time, and And we were in the room, and they were, of course, like you normally do when you first get people in marital counseling, they're fully aware of what's wrong with the other person. And my approach to marital counseling is always this: you can't fix the other person. The only person you can fix is you. And we can talk about what's wrong with him or what's wrong with her all day long, but you can't fix what's wrong with him. This is not a marital message, but ladies, did you just hear what I said? You can't fix what's wrong with him. And you can't fix what's wrong with her. You can only fix what's wrong with yourself. Well, my approach is always this. And so I turned to him and I said, sir, we'll just call him sir. Sir, I said, you can't fix her. And I know you got some concerns about her, but I tell you, let's do this. Since you can only fix yourself, tell me, just tell us all, you know, two or three things that you could fix about yourself that would make your marriage better. Well, he rattled off five or six. He excelled, went beyond two or three. And listed five or six things that he could change, that he felt he could change right now that would drastically help their marriage. And I turned to her and I said, ma'am, I said, give us two or three things that you could fix about yourself. And she just sat there. I kid you not. I said, did you not understand the question? Did you understand what we're saying? She goes, yeah. Her literal words were this: yeah, I heard, but I can't think of anything. Listen, we're not perfect. Being stretching the imagination. And our burden of natural law is that we're always reluctant to admit our failures. And then fourthly, we see natural law and its burden in the fact that some of God's people are always down and depressed because they feel like failures because they can't live up to some standard in their life that they've set for themselves. And so we see all this stuff pressing down. There's this burden of law, of natural law. And then there's a third one I think we could add. And that is the law of self-imposed expectations. We live under a burden of self-imposed expectations. You know, the truth of the matter is that many of God's people are far more concerned about the expectations that are self-imposed than they are about God's law or natural law. They're more concerned about self-imposed expectations. What I mean by that is this. This is when people put themselves under a burden to the expectations and approval of others. I've got these expectations, this burden, because I'm seeking, I want the approval of others. And so I've put myself under this burden. Now listen tonight, so your sinful nature don't get away from you. There are expectations we're supposed to live up to. There are right and good expectations that we need to keep to serve God in relationship to the church, in relationship to the Lord. There are certainly expectations that we as God's people need to obey. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who put themselves under the burden to the expectations and approval of others. And I'm talking about the burden, for example, that young people place themselves under, the yoke of living up to expectations in order to be liked or to be accepted by someone else. How they look. They put themselves under this burden to be accepted by other people. And they're concerned about how they look and what they wear. Not because of God's standard, but because of the expectation of what others think. And that's a burden. Oh, come on. Young people are under a tremendous burden, especially in our culture today, to look a certain way, to be a certain way, to dress a certain way, to do certain things. And you're kidding yourself if you don't think that's a burden. It is a great burden. How they look, what they wear, who they hang out with, whose side they're on, what group they're with, who they don't hang out with, who they're seen with, who their friends are, who they join in making fun of. It's a burden, the law of expectations. And we don't grow out of it. The burden just gets more expensive as we get older. Because now we start worrying about what people think about our house and what people think about what we drive and what people think about what we wear. And the burden just gets more expensive and bigger. But there's this law of self-imposed expectation. So Paul refers to the yoke and the burden of seeking to live up to a standard in the power of our flesh, to live up to the law that we in our own power are unable to live up to. Paul says there's a law, the law of God. And he says, and we're not able to live up to that law in the power of our own flesh. The most important is the law of God. He says, and this is a burden to us, especially when we're lost or when we're rebellion. And when you, but then when we add the further burden that we live under, the law of nature, and of course, the law of self-imposed expectations, this just gets worse. I'm telling you tonight, you know what's wrong with our culture? Burden. What's wrong with people? Burden. You know why people commit suicide and are all the mess that they're in today and why children are shooting each other? Burden. They're under a tremendous burden. They're under a burden because they're under conviction because of God's law. They're under a burden because they're under conviction of natural law, or they're weighed down under the expectations of other people. And so there's these great burdens that are pressing down on them. And it's not just young people, it's older people as well. And we live under this burden of expectation. I can guarantee you right now, we do the same thing even in church. We do certain things and live a certain way and act a certain way because we're concerned that other people expect it of us. Now, a lot of those things we should be doing, but not because it's expected of others, but because it's in accordance with God's law, in accordance with God's word. And so we live under these burdens. And I've got to emphasize again that Paul is not saying that there's anything wrong with God's law, which is his topic. Matter of fact, look at verse 7 if you will. Paul asks and answers the question in verse 7 of Romans chapter 7. Y'all still with me? I don't want to lose you here in the middle of all this. Romans 7. Paul asks and answers his own question concerning the value of the law. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Paul apparently wants to be clearly understood. God forbid. Absolutely not. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so Paul says, there's nothing wrong with the law. Nothing whatsoever. The law is just and good. We just can't keep it. It's good because we wouldn't have known what sin is if the Bible didn't tell us, because we never sin. If it weren't for the law coming around going, yes, you do, and here's where you're sinning, we would know what sin is. We would know what's wrong with us. We would know why we need to get right with God. We would know that I'm a sinner before God without the law. If the law doesn't come along and say, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. If the law didn't come along and say, don't disrespect your parents. If the law didn't come along and say all the things that it says, I wouldn't know that any of those are sin because I can justify them all. But now the law comes along and says, these are sin, and now the burden is upon me. Because the law is good and just, and I'm a sinner sold under sin. You see the depth of the law in verse 8. Here's how, not the depth of the law, but the depth of our sin nature. You see the depth of our sin nature and how it responds to law. Notice in verse 8, this is how bad we are. You with me? Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, listen, which is good, the commandment is, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, sin and rebellion is in us from our birth. It's always present in us. Sin and rebellion is. But when we hear God's law, listen, this is how wicked we are. I just want to encourage you. This is how wicked we are. That when we hear God's law, our sinful nature in response, rather than obeying the law, genders and turns up greater rebellion. The law of God, because of our nature, makes us more rebellious. Isn't that weird? Think about it this way. Adam and Eve. God made Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the garden. Everything's great. They got trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there. Everything is fine. God comes along and says, by the way, don't eat of that one tree. Now, before the law, there's no problem. But now that there's a law, Adam and Eve can't think of anything but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the law interacting with man makes us greater sinners. You see this all the time if you got kids. Listen, don't touch it. Leave it alone. The best way to get kids to leave stuff alone is don't tell them to leave it alone. Isn't that true? I'm not being for real, but it's true, isn't it? It can be fine. I'm telling you, you could set something on a table and a kid would never pay a moment's notice until you came along and says, don't touch it. What happens? The law churns within them rebellion. Nothing wrong with the law. It's their sinful nature interacting with the law and creates within them greater rebellion. That's how wicked we are. That the law of God, which is supposed to draw us to Christ and bring us to Christ, just creates within us greater rebellion because we are such sinners. This is how burdensome the law is and how burdensome the law can be to lost people. And it just creates more and more. Before the law, you know, before we hear God's law, we're ignorant of God's law. So we just go about doing our business. But once we hear the law, we die and things get worse. Notice what it says in verse 9. of chapter 7. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." When I heard God's law before I got saved, it just made me a bigger sinner, if that's possible. Why? Because God said, don't do it, and that bugged me. God says, you can't, I must. God says, you're not allowed to, I'm going to. God says, don't do this. I say, well, who's he think he is? And sin revives. The law revives our sinful nature. Of course, that's part of its purpose, is to show what sinners we are. Notice Paul's conclusion in verse 14 when he says this. He says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but it proves one thing, I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin, because when I come in contact with the law, it seems like it just makes me a greater sinner, because it churns rebellion within me." So we're living under this tremendous burden. And we live under the burdens of three laws. First and foremost, God's written and revealed law in verse 1. But then we live secondly under natural law as a result of having been created in the image of God. And then thirdly, we're under the burden of the law of expectations, because due to our sinful nature, we worry more about pleasing and impressing people than we do God. And so we've got all of this great burden on top of this. And on top of that, there's the burden that our own sinful nature creates whenever it comes in contact with God's law. Our natural tendency is, as soon as we hear don't, you can't, you're not allowed to, it's on. And in this, in time, just creates more burden. Of course, you never do this after you get saved, do you? Somebody says you can't, it's on. And then later on we think, man, I was an idiot. And it just created more and more burden in our life. We're under tremendous burden because God has standards of righteousness and holiness in his law, in natural law, and then there are those things that we needlessly put in ourselves, and we're living under all of this. Come on, this makes sense to us? We're living under all this. And a lot of the joy in the Christian life is sucked out because we're living under these burdens of the law, of natural law, and of expectations. Okay, everybody still tuned in? Secondly, lastly, only 2 points. Secondly, how do we escape this burden? How do we get out from under it? I want out from under it. So how do we get out from this burden? How do I come to know freedom? How do I come to know joy in serving him? How do I come to know those things? Well, in short, you got to die. You got to die. The only way to be free, the only way to experience liberty from the yoke of the law, is you have to die. Paul gives an illustration in chapter 7 in verses 1 through 3. And this is not an allegory. People get all kinds of messed up with this illustration because they try to make every part of it mean something. It's just an illustration of Paul's points. Not every part of it's not supposed to mean something. But notice what he says in verses 1 through 3. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them who know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." There's this great burden of the law pressing down on us because we can't keep it in the power of our flesh. Then comes the illustration. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another." Now, the illustration's pretty simple. There's this woman, and she's legally married to a man under the law. If she leaves that husband and go and is married to another, she's considered an adulteress under the law. But if her husband dies, we're not talking about homicide here, if he dies, if her husband dies, then she's free under the law to go marry another. She can not only go marry another, but she can have children and have a family, and that's perfectly legal under the law, because death severs the law, severs the burden. You can't hold a dead guy accountable to the law. And so death ends the burden of the law. And he gives this illustration again to prove it. Death having severed the bonds of the law, she's free not only to marry another, but have children and to raise a family. So now in verse 4, Paul applies this to us when he says in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become what? Dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead." And here's the end game, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We're lost, or we were lost if we're not saved tonight. When we were lost, we were alive to sin. We were under the law, under the burden of these three laws, God's law in particular. Because our only hope for a relationship with God was by way of perfect obedience to the law. Listen, if you don't come by way of Christ, you've got to come by way of perfect obedience to the law. And that's a tremendous burden. And so that's the only thing we're alive to until we came to know Christ. But our nature only seemed to use the law to create more rebellion in me. The harder I tried to be good, the harder I tried to do right, the more righteous I tried to be, the greater sinner it seemed to make me. And so I was under this great and tremendous burden. This is the burden that nobody can bear, just like the lesser law of the expectations no one can bear. Nobody can bear that kind of a burden. But when you get saved, we know this tonight, that when we get saved, we die with Christ. And you say, well, how does that all work? I have no earthly idea. But I know this much, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and I accept him as my Savior, I died in him. Amen. And the way in which I died in him is by way of the new birth. I became, when I received Christ as my Savior, I died in him, which means this, that the Holy Spirit of God moved within me and I was born again. I was regenerated. I was created anew. I became, what's Paul say? A new person in Christ. Old things passed away and all things, that's me, became new. I became a new person in him. I died with Christ. I got a new nature, and the Spirit of God began to work in me to subdue that old rebellious nature. Now, he doesn't eradicate it. I wish he did, but he doesn't eradicate it. But he does begin to work to subdue that sinful nature within me and begins to encourage, begins to build up, begins to strengthen that spirit of submission. That's why one of the greatest evidences of salvation is submission. If the Spirit of God is in you, he should be churning up, gendering up a spirit of submission. Something's wrong when a child of God, I don't care how old you are, when a child of God lives in constant rebellion, when every time they hear a rule, it's on. When every time they hear a standard, it's on. Every time they're told no, it's on. Something's wrong with you.
Yeah, right.
We should have a spirit of get along. A spirit of submission, because that's what the Spirit of God builds up within us. Because when we got saved, we died in him and we became a new person because of the new birth that's within us. And that new birth, that new person, that spirit of submission that's being churned up gives us a desire to no longer see the law as a burden. Because now it sees it as a chance to produce fruit. Now it sees it as a chance to serve God. Now it sees it as an opportunity to obey my Lord. And it's no longer a burden. The law hasn't changed. The standard hasn't changed. Holiness hasn't changed. I've changed. Because when I received Christ, I died in him and I became a new person. That's exactly what we picture in baptism, is it not? That person goes under the water. They're picturing the fact they're dying to their old self and they're risen again in newness of life. And I am a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God produces within me that new birth, that spirit of submission that says, I want to obey. I want to obey. I want to obey.
Right.
Where before it was always, I have to obey. I have to obey. Now it's, I want to.
Amen.
There's tremendous freedom in obeying God. Because you want to. Because you desire to. Gone is that spirit of being critical about everybody else. Gone is that spirit of refusing to see my failures. Gone is that spirit of only promoting my achievements. I know exactly what I am. And I want to serve God because of what he has done in me. That removes that burden. Sure it does. Absolutely removes that burden. Gives us a desire to no longer see the law is a burden, to no longer see serving God as a yoke, but it's a chance to bring forth fruit. Isn't that what he said where we just read in verse 4? Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, a new way of life, a new relationship, even to him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And notice what he says in verse 5. For when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We were constantly in rebellion. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not as in the oldness of the letter. We don't serve the law by the letter of the law. We serve it by the Spirit of God because we want to obey. Just amazing what God does in our heart. You don't look as amazed as I do, but it's just amazing what God does in our heart. How God can take me from seeing going to church and serving God and doing all this stuff and dressing right and doing right. That's such a burden. And we're back like a bunch of rebellious young people. Just tell us we can't and it's on. And then God gets saved Holy Spirit of God moves in. He dies in Christ, is born again. The Holy Spirit of God begins to subdue that sinful nature, which is us, and begins to churn up a spirit of submission. And now all of a sudden we want to bring forth fruit unto God, and we want to obey Him. And the burden's gone. The law's no longer a burden. The Word of God's no longer a burden. It's a joy to us. And we want to serve, and we want to live, and we want to obey. Now, it can become a burden again when we get crossways with God and get in rebellion. But the burden is lifted. Look over in Romans chapter 6, probably across the page or the next page over. In Romans chapter 6, look what it says in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye shall obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? That God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. He says we're free from the burden of obedience and sin and all those things because we've been made free in Christ. And what an amazing thing, the indwelling and the rebirth and conversion, regeneration, the Spirit of God comes. I'm just amazed how God can take a person and make them a lover of obedience when it comes to the things of God and to the law of God. And that's the work of God, that's not us. And giving us freedom and liberty. Let me try to make some simple application and we'll quit. To a sinner, a law, whether it be God's law or nature's law or self-imposed law, is always a burden. Always. It's not only a burden, but in a lost person, our sinful nature uses the law to stir up more sin. Because God's law says don't, and we say, well, who's God to tell me that? I'll do what I want to do. I'll live the way I want to. And man's sinful nature uses God's law to only make things worse, not just more rebellious, but even more kinds of sin. Paul says in Romans 7, 8, you notice the end of verse 8, he says, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. He says that man's sinful nature, when it interacts with the law, not just makes him more rebellious, but it causes man to even churn up even more kinds of sin because he's in absolute rebellion against the law. But when we get saved, we die with Christ and we're born again by the way of the Spirit of God. And as I said, old things pass away, but it's not that way when we're lost. So to a sinner, the law, whether it be God's law or nature's law or self-imposed law, it's a burden. Tell me no, that I can't, that I'm not allowed to, or lay down a rule, and it's on. So before we get saved, we live our lives under these burdens. God's holy law, natural law, and self-imposed law. And it's an exhausting life. It's an exhausting life. Any of you who are saved out of a works system, it's an exhausting life. Sure it is. It's exhausting to measure up constantly to these standards. The only way to be free is to die. To die to the old man that I was and become a new person in Christ by way of the new birth. You got to get saved. Got to get saved so that you can be made free in Him. And when we do, we come to know Romans 7 and verse 6, where it says, and now we are delivered from the law, being dead. We are delivered from the law, being dead, when we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of law. As the Spirit of God begins to subdue that rebellious spirit in our heart and work the spirit of submission, God's law and word becomes less and less of a burden. And we begin to worry less and less about those things, and we begin to have more of a submissive spirit. That's why I worry so much about people who profess to be saved. But every time you talk about any kind of law, rule, standard, off we go. Something is not right. None of us are perfect, but we should have a spirit of submission. And as the Spirit of God begins to subdue the rebellion in our heart and work a spirit of submission, natural law based on God's image becomes less and less of a burden. As God begins to subdue rebellion in our hearts and the Spirit of God begins to work submission toward God, we become less and less worried about self-imposed expectations. We become less and less worried about pleasing the world. Right. become less and less worried about those things because we're made free. And our big concern comes to serving Him. We're set free to worry about only one thing, and that is what pleases Him. I went through all that just to say this. So if you're struggling with rebellion, obeying your parents, obeying God, obeying His word, if you're struggling with rules in the church or life in general is a constant burden to you, if when people say no, give you a rule, it's just automatically on. If that's the case in your heart, perhaps what you need to be made is free. It may just mean that you need to be made free by dying to self and receiving Christ as your Savior and having a new life in Him. Now, I know at times, all of us, our rebellion rises up. But if we have habitually just have a rebellious attitude, it might just be you need to be saved. Yes. Amen? Amen? Just might be. If you're constantly bucking against rules, rebelling about everything, everything bothers you, you can't control your sinful nature, you may just need to die and receive Jesus as your Savior and have the Spirit of God indwell you, regenerate you, convert you, begin to give you a submissive spirit so that now suddenly that burden begins to be lifted and all of a sudden it begins to be a joy to serve Him. And when you do fail, you don't try to cover it up. You say to yourself, oh, what a wicked man I am. I need to get right with God and get this thing right. Come on, you with me? Amen. We have no spirit of submission. It might be that we just need to die and be set free. Set free from rebellion and sin to serve Christ in newness of life. Serving Him should not be a burden. Right. Obedience should not be a burden. Should not be a habitual burden in our life. Should not be if we're a child of God. Because we're dead to that. Amen. And made alive in Christ. Secondly, but when we get saved, we should also be set free from self-imposed laws. You know, there are expectations that are good and right. We need to live by those things. But if you're saved, listen, if you're a young person and you're saved tonight, you don't have to worry about what the world thinks. Because you are freer than the world could ever imagine. You've been set free from all of that. We don't care about what the world thinks. We don't have to worry about what the world thinks because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and our joy is in serving Him. Don't place yourself under the burden of what the world thinks when you've been made free. You don't have to worry about what everybody else is doing because you're far freer than that. You don't have to worry about pleasing someone to have a friend. If you have to please somebody to make them your friend, they're not your friend anyway. But you don't have to go around trying to please somebody to be your friend. You've been set free. Here's what you need to do. Find somebody else who's free, whose concern is not pleasing you to make them your friend or making you please them. Find a friend who's already been made free, whose only hope, whose only desire is to please God and serve along with them as a friend. Rather than trying to find somebody you got to please all the time to make your friend, you've been set free. You don't have to live that way. Because we're free from those burdens in Christ. Listen, adults, it's really no better for us. Truth of the matter is that we too have right and good expectations that we have to live by, but we're free. We don't have to live to impress this world. We don't have to live to impress people with our house and our stuff and our job and our accomplishments. We don't have to live to impress the world. There's only one person we ought to be concerned about impressing. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many of God's people who live under this burden of worry about what everybody thinks and what everybody's doing, what everybody has and what we have and what we don't have and what we have looks like in comparison to what they have. We've been made free. Why place ourselves under that type of an expectation or a burden? I'm just thankful tonight that God has saved us and changed us and regenerated us. So that we can be free to serve Him. So that we can be free to bring forth fruit unto Him, which ought to be our major concern. So Paul says, we know that as long as a man is alive, as long as a man is lost, he's under the burden of the law. But when you get saved, you're made free. Nothing wrong with the law, it's us. We're made free because we died to what we once were. That person to whom the law was a burden, he's dead. And I've become a new person in Christ through what He has done through me in regeneration. And God has strangely done a work in me and made me want to obey. It's weird. He's made me to want to obey. That's the reason why to us it's so silly when you hear people say, do they make you do that? I've had people say, you go to church 3 times a week, do they make you do that? Well, if you're a teacher, we do. But we shouldn't have to. Amen. We shouldn't have to. We should say, what are you talking about? That's crazy. They don't make me do it. I do it because I want to.
Yeah, that's right.
They make you dress that way? No. It's just so strange. The world can't get their mind around it, can they?
That's right.
There was a day when you couldn't get your mind around it. No, they don't make me dress this way. I dress this way because it pleases God. You can't go there. You can't do that. No, I don't want to. Because the church says you can't. No, because God says don't. And I want to be obedient. And I want to serve him. I'm just telling you. Maybe you get it. Maybe you're not. It's just so liberating. To be able to serve God because you want to. It's so liberating to be out from every time someone tells me no, it's on. It's just so liberating to be out from under that. And to be able to say, I just want to be obedient, Brother Warren. I just want to serve God. I just want to live for him. I know what everybody else is doing. I don't care. I just want to please my Lord. And that's the result of only one thing. When I died on the day that I got saved, and the Holy Spirit of God regenerated me and began to build in me this spirit, this desire for submission. And he began to subdue that old sinful nature. Now, he's still subduing. But the longer we go, the stronger that spirit of submission become. For we should have come to the point where we can just go, I don't care. Just want to live for the Lord. Whereas a young person, I can say, you know, I don't care what the world's doing. I don't care how they dress. I don't care how dumb they look. I want to serve God. I want to live for him. My biggest concern is not what somebody who I want to be my friend thinks. It's who God, who I need as my friend, thinks. I just want to live for him. And the same thing's true of us. I'm just telling you tonight, it's good to be free to live for him. Isn't it good to serve him because you want to? Isn't it good to come to men's prayer because you want to? Isn't it good to show up for church because you want to? Isn't it good just to obey because you like obeying? As strange as that sounds, it's great to be free. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?